Prayers as we approach the Word of God this morning. I want to deal at length with some verses you'll find in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've been pondering here of late that there is a salvation in the Word of God, isn't there? You know, we're not talking about heaven and immortal glory. Only the blood of Jesus can cleanse us from our sins and deliver us safely home to heaven. We've sung about it this morning. We look forward to it. We think about it. When the trials of life get heavy upon us, we think of that glorious deliverance that someday will be ours by the grace of God, by the power of God, by the love of God. It's going to be ours. Ours. You know, I'm thankful that he saved you, but I'm really glad he saved me. Right? And so in the Word of God, as we are reminded of God's promises, as we're reminded of God's power, as we're reminded of all that he has done for us and how he's keeping us, I tell you, you go over there, that Old Testament, just there's times when it's just so rich. When your eyes are open to be able to see the promises of God and his power and how it's working together for us and watching over us and providing for us, how wonderful it is. And I hope you're spending some time in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. But when we think about the saving influence of the Word of God, then bless your hearts, there's a power there. As we keep in memory, you know, like Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you've received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you. So in keeping in memory the Word of God, there's a saving influence. In other words, we remember God's way. We remember what pleases God. We remember the things that he's warned us against so that we don't go that way. There's a saving influence in the Word of God. Now, in 2 Timothy, this chapter 3, by the way, begins by saying, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Do you think we're there yet? I do. Is Jesus coming yet? I don't know about that. He hasn't told us when that's going to be. He's given us a season, but he hasn't told us how long the season's going to be. But we know he's coming. But when you continue reading, and I don't want to, it's not my intent to go through all the things that he speaks of there that constitutes a perilous time. But it does, I will make mention of the fact that he does say that men shall be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. We are there. Can't we take some time every day to just stop, to just be still? That's asking a lot for some folks. But it's so needful. It's so needful. Just stop and be still. And think about how much God loves you. And if you'll do that earnestly, you'll begin to feel more of love for him. And that, isn't that what it's all about, is being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is loving him for all that he's done for us, how faithful he is to us, how much he has done for us. If we do not show love back to him, what does that say about our faith? What does that say about our love? If we don't feel that, we need to be on our knees and beg God that he would soften our heart, that he would remind us of his promises, and get our nose in the book and read about those promises, because that is first and foremost, as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to feel that love that he has for us that is sure, that is constant, that is unconditional, and express it back to him. Because we are bombarded every day with those who are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, and I'm afraid it's creeping into our lives. And we need to guard ourselves, guard our heart, and remember how great our God is, how great is his love, how great is our need of him. What a blessing and privilege it is that we can express love back to him. You know, I've been studying the Bible for a long time, and I still try to make it a habit every day. Lord, teach me how to love you more. Because I know I come woefully short of loving him like I should. And so I encourage you to think about that. Because, and I tell you, the times when I really feel that need to tell him and ask him, Lord, teach me how to love you more, he manifests his presence to me in those with those sweet tokens of his affection. You never know just how it's going to happen, but he's full of surprises. And they're good surprises. They're blessings. Oh, bless your heart. So, and there's a salvation in that. In feeling God's love and feeling and seeing his tokens of affection. All right, but Paul goes through a lot of things in this chapter. And I want to, he gets to the point of speaking about the things that he's done and the things that he's had to endure. Okay, and then he comes down in verse 12. I'll begin there. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. Is that a true statement? So it begs the question then, how godly do we have to be persecuted? Are you meeting up with any persecution for your faith? That convicts me. How about you? If the world's just fine with the life that we're living, we ought to pause and consider. Maybe even like Haggai says, consider your ways. But if we're going about loving God and trying to do what we can in the way that's most pleasing in his sight, and there's people that say things and people that don't appreciate the way you're living your life, maybe you're getting closer. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. All right? So he goes on to say, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Can it get any worse? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. If you hear about some of the things that Christians in other countries are having to endure, Christians are being slaughtered. Children, Christian children are being beheaded. We don't like to think about that, do we? Well, you need to. It's coming to our country. It's coming fast. They've got a lot of influence and power in our government. It's coming fast. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I think it's high time that we awake to righteousness as a nation, as a people, as families, as churches, as individuals. It's high time. Heard Ella Sonny Pyle say a long time ago, what does high time mean? It means it's just before it's too late. It's high time. It's time for it. The best thing we can do is draw closer to God. The best thing we can do is get into his word Because that's where our security, our safety, our reminder, and the more, the closer we are to Him, the more security we'll have. All right? So he says, it'll get worse and worse. Okay? Evil men and seducers shall get worse and worse, shall wax worse and worse. That word wax there talks about a gradual process. Gradual process. Wax worse and worse. Deceiving and being deceived. Well, what hope do we have then? If that's the way the world's going to be, where's our hope? Where's our safety? Keep reading. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know, as we're growing up, I'll speak for myself. You know, confession's good for the soul. It's not good for the reputation, but it's good for the soul. I didn't appreciate a lot of the things my folks taught me. I just didn't. I was too dumb to realize just how much they really and truly loved me. And that those things they were teaching me were for my good. That if I would embrace those things, things would go better. Not that I wouldn't have any problems, but things would go better. Why? Because there's more of the Word of God that I've embraced, that I've treasured up in me, that I know that the experience of others who've been there before me, who know the Word of God, who know the faithfulness of God, are willing to share that with me to try to help me to avoid some of the same problems they had. But you know, we most of us like to make our own mistakes ourselves. Don't we? But I'm telling you something. That's the way we are. But sometimes some of those little fellas will catch. And I'm thankful that I've got a memory. Because there are a lot of things that I remember my folks teaching me that when the time came that those kind of situations arose, I was able to remember some things that they said. And they weren't even around anymore. My folks have been gone for a long time. Bless your hearts, if you've been taught, and it saddens my heart that some haven't been taught, you know, and we're living in a culture today that there's a lot of folks haven't been taught. Thank God for those who taught you right and wrong as you've been growing up. Whether you listened or not, maybe you've remembered some of the things they taught you. All right? So Paul says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. What a blessing it is when you go through some experience and somebody has taught you how to conduct yourself if you have to face such a time as that. But I'm going to tell you, the word of God is a thorough furnisher, isn't it? The man of God, we get to the last of this chapter, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. There's a lot of specifics about what we have in the world today that you won't find in the Bible. But there is not a principle that we will experience in life that you won't find being addressed in the Word of God. It's there. And we need to read it. Now, I know over the years I've heard folks say, oh, preacher, I just don't understand it when I read it. Well, guess what? The more you read it, the more understanding God will give you. He's promised to do that. All right? So let's keep going for just a moment before we get too far off of that. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. What a blessing. For parents or whoever may be helping to raise a little child, what a blessing that they can teach some of the Word of God. If nothing more than just read it to them. You never know how much they might remember. Read it to them. Those Bible stories. You know, it's just wonderful. I had the blessed privilege. Maybe you did too. When I was in the first, second, third, and fourth grades, our day in school began with a Bible story. And nobody threatened our teacher to lock her up in prison. And I'll tell you something. A lot of what I learned in my early years from the Old Testament came from school and those little Bible stories. And I didn't get a whole lot from the pulpit. Now that says something in itself, doesn't it? But what a blessing when the little ones are growing, and when their mind is just like, it just everything seems to stick, or could stick if they, you know, listen to it. So he says, from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now there's a lot in that verse. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able. Now, don't discount the value of the Bible. It's the greatest book on earth. It always will be. Whether it's in electronic form or whether it's still on the printed page, whatever the case might be. You know, a few years from now, we may not see too many books. It may all be in electronic form. But whatever the case might be, God has promised to preserve His words. And we need to be availing ourselves to it. You know, I hear the older you get, the less you remember of it. It doesn't stick quite as well the older you get. It's what I hear. If that's the case, we need to be treasuring it up before we get there. We need to be treasuring up what we can. From a child, I was known the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures. Can you quote the 23rd Psalm? Can you quote the Lord's Prayer? Is there a chapter in the Bible that you can quote? I hope you know some verses of Scripture that line up with what our beliefs are, because our beliefs as Primitive Baptists are different from the vast majority of Christianity. Do we have a reason? Is it important enough to do that? From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Now, as we've said before already this morning, we're not talking about being saved for heaven. We're talking about being saved from ignorance and poor choices while we live here in this life. And the Word of God is able to make thee wise unto salvation. What does he mean by unto salvation? Well, we're not robots. God doesn't make us do everything. You know, he's programmed us in some respects, but, you know, there is such a thing as our will, and we need to be submissive to God's will. But just like when in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that he has before ordained that we should walk in them. He doesn't make us do them, but he enables us by the new birth, by faith that's planted in us within the new birth. Then we have what we need in order to do good works. Now here's the key. If you love him, you know, I'm taking other things that Jesus has taught. If you love him, remember a verse similar to that? If you love me, yeah, you know that one. All right, so if you love him, you'll do it. You'll do it. But if you love self and other things more than God, you will never have enough time to get around to doing it. that's the truth. We'll never find the time, because it never gets to the top of the list. But this word is able to make thee wise unto salvation. Oh, it'll save us from poor choices. It'll save us from making choices that'll take us down the wrong road. It'll save us from things giving our affections to the wrong things in this world and forgetting about the things of God. It's able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith. That which is given to us in the new birth, but that which needs to be perfected, that which needs to be matured. And what matures your faith? The Word of God. Applying ourselves to reading the Word of God and the experiences that we have, and especially not only reading the Word of God and understanding what it says, but putting it to practice in our lives. Those experiences cause us to grow in grace. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not in grace. You won't have any desire for it. Bless your hearts. It's the Word of God is able to make thee wise unto salvation. Anybody here don't need any wisdom? Has anybody here got all the wisdom you need? Me either. Me either. So what's the solution? The Word of God says, if any man lack wisdom, oh, that's me. That's me. I need that. What does it say? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. That says God is pleased for us to ask him for wisdom. Sometimes I need wisdom to make the right choice for me. Sometimes I need the wisdom to make the right choice for my family. Sometimes I need to make the right choice for maybe a career or a job or whatever the case might be, a health choice, whatever the case, whatever decisions we face. The Word of God is a thorough furnisher. It's got what we need. Well, preacher, I've read it for a long time, but I don't find some of that. Well, keep reading. It's line upon line, line upon line, precept upon, I'm quoting exactly what Isaiah said, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We live in a culture that we want everything condensed and just give it to me in one paragraph. I don't have time for anything else. Just give it to me in a few words. Well, if that was the best way, God would have done it that way. But he's given us a precious collection of 66 books. Over 40 penmen. Thousands of years in writing the scriptures. And yet, it's in perfect harmony. Do you know why? I said penmen, by the way, in those 66 books. Because there's only one author. The Holy Spirit. That word is consistent from cover to cover. If it seems to be inconsistent, the inconsistency is in your brain, in your understanding, because God doesn't contradict himself. If all you've ever been taught was something that's inconsistent with the truth of the grace of God, then you need to study the word and find out where that is. Because God's word is consistent and it's able to make thee wise unto salvation. It'll save us from ignorance. Now, it's a real problem when somebody, all their life, they've heard something different. But when they hear the truth, if they have the Spirit of God in them, their heart can rejoice in it. Their head may not understand it. Their head, you know, after they get home and think about it a little while, they may think, well, that just can't be right. When the Spirit of God itself has rejoiced with the truth. It's a real problem, isn't it? You know, I've faced it time and time and time again. Even preachers, you know, I've got some good friends that are not Primitive Baptists. And you know, I sat down with one time, and he just flat started the conversation and said, well, you're not going to change me, and I'm not going to change you, so we can get past that. You know, like Brother Jim Ridings from Illinois said, you know, some folks' minds is like concrete. They're all mixed up and firmly set. You know, the greatest help we need in understanding the Word of God, it helps to keep reading, but we need the Holy Spirit. We need to be asking. When we sit down and read, we need to be asking, Lord, please open the eyes of my understanding. Help me to understand. Do you know we need that? Paul prayed for that for the church at Ephesus. Remember, let's turn and read what he said there. Ephesians chapter 1, I believe it's around verse 17. This was a prayer that Paul prayed for believers. It was a prayer he made for saints. Are we saints? You're either saints or ain'ts. It's only two classes, isn't it? All right? And you may say, well, I don't feel like much of a saint. Well, it's not you. It's what God has done for you that makes you a saint. All right? Listen to what Paul said. This faithful man of God who had endured so much in preaching the gospel and drew so much persecution upon himself, and yet he remained faithful. And here he's praying for the brethren at Ephesus by saying, chapter 1, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Do you need more of that? Do you need more wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him? I do. I do. And I suspect you do too. And it has to come from God. He has to bless us with it. And so if someone were to open the Bible and just sit there in judgment thinking, well, this can't be right, and start reading, they probably will continue to feel that way. But if you approach the Word of God and say, Lord, help me. You can remember that prayer, can't you? Lord, help me. I need to understand your Word. And I need it better because I need wisdom. It's a prayer God is pleased to answer. And so he says, his prayer was that that the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Listen, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. You know, David said in the Psalms, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things in thy law. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling. Do you have a hope in Christ? Oh, bless your heart. You're a recipient of the grace of God if you do. You're one of his. You can call upon him and ask him for the things you stand in need of. All right? So that you may know what is the hope of his calling. The only reason that you have that hope is because you have been called by the Spirit. The effectual calling, which is one of the basic doctrines of grace, the effectual calling is that when God does the calling, it's effectual every time. When the preacher does the gospel call, it's not always effective. But God is always effective in sending his Spirit into the hearts and giving life, planting faith within there. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. It's not just rich, It's not just glory. There's riches of the glory of this inheritance. You know, in this world, we think of monetary things and land and possessions and things like that in the way of an inheritance. But there's far more to the inheritance that we have in the Lord. Oh, yes, there's a wonderful place called heaven. And, you know, I just love musing, trying to compare bits and pieces from the scriptures that we get a little glimpse here and there. It's like looking through a lattice, and it's like looking through a glass darkly. And there's things about heaven that just seems to be so glorious, but we lack so many details, and we just wonder what it's going to be like. And I find myself having to be satisfied with the fact that it's going to be far better than anything we've ever seen here. Better in beauty, better in substance, better in endurance, because it's eternal. It's glorious. And we won't have the problems, and the heartaches, and the struggles, and the disappointments. None of those things will be there. Isn't that glorious? What's even better than that? These old bodies that are dying with every breath. You know, as soon as you're born, you begin to die, right? You know, you got to keep breathing, keep bringing that oxygen in, keep, you know, because if you stop bringing that oxygen in, it's not going to be long. That's not going to happen when these bodies are raised incorruptible. These bodies will never be dying anymore. So not only do we have a glorious place to go, not only an eternal abode, but bless your heart, these bodies won't be dying. There'll be no death. There'll be no dying. I just can't wrap my head around that. You know, a lot of things have to die here for us to eat. I don't know what it's going to be like up there. But I know this. I can come back to this. It's better than anything we've ever experienced here. The glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power? Is God powerful enough to get the job done? It sounds glorious, but can God do it? He raised Jesus from the dead. That, bless your hearts, is the message that turned the world upside down after his resurrection. So what does he say? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The fullness of him that fills up all the saints. That's a limited all, isn't it? It's his saints. The ones he died for. The ones he loves. The ones he's watching over, the one he's pleased to give wisdom to when we ask. How long has it been since you've asked the Lord for wisdom? You don't have to answer, but sure think about it. It's something we need to be doing every day. We need more and more wisdom. We need what God, his word teaches us. We need it in every aspect. I mean, listen, the word of God, you can be faithfully reading the word of God, asking God for wisdom. He can show you something that you're going to need next week. He already knows. I don't know how many times I've had folks ask me questions, either here or elsewhere. And it had just been that week that I'd been reading a passage that reminded me of that scripture. God can do that. And he often does that for his people who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness and seeking his face and his loving kindness, that they might see more of his glory, that they might understand more of his truth, that they might be applying it more faithfully in their lives and be a brighter light for his glory in this world. And don't we need a lot of that right now? Don't we need our light to be shining as bright as it can right now? He's worthy of all of our adoration and all of our praise. He deserves every bit of glory that we can generate and muster in faithfulness to him. He's worthy of it. All right, so when we think about then, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now that's, the Word of God is able to do that for us. So, the more of it we treasure up, which David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, why? That I might not sin against thee. I mean, if nothing else, that's a wonderful reason to treasure up the Word of God. But it also will help us in so many ways. We've been going through the Proverbs during our Bible studies, and there's so many things, so many aspects of life, so many scenarios, so many kinds of people that we're going to encounter in life. And God's already told us in his word things that will help us in dealing with those things. We just need to acquaint ourselves with it. We need to treasure it up. We need to understand it. And as we go, we need to be praying that God would give us that understanding. Let's notice for a few minutes some of the scriptures that tell us how the Word of God's been used. In the first place, I'm not going to get to a lot of the detail, but I want the principle. Do you remember after Jesus was baptized, he was led into the wilderness and tempted for 40 days of the devil? Right? Okay, we're good. We're on the same page. All right, the devil came to Jesus, tempted him. First thing he said, Jesus was hungry. He hadn't had any food or water for 40 days. What condition would you be in after 40 days of not having any food or water? Yeah, we'd probably be dead if we didn't have any water for that long. But this is Jesus. By the way, there's three people in Scripture. You remember? Three people in Scripture that fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. You remember who they were, don't you? Good, I don't have to tell you. But they all show up on one mountain in Scripture. All right. Jesus was tempted of the devil. The devil said, command these stones that may be made bread. What did Jesus do? Quote scripture. That's a good start. Not quite enough. Because did Jesus tell him, in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth? That's a good scripture. Did he say, Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want? That's a good scripture. The point is, we need an appropriate scripture, don't we? That meets the need. And if you're going to have an appropriate scripture, you need some knowledge of it. You need to have been treasuring it up in your mind and in your heart and asking God to give you the understanding of it so that you could apply it to life, so that when the need arises, you've got something to fight the devil instead of handing him the victory on a silver platter. We need that. Your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, going through and fro, seeking whom he may devour. He's on the job right now. He may have been bothering you throughout this message. He's on the job. And he can be a lot of places, can't he? He can come to church with you. He can go home from church with you. He can be with you in lots of places, lots of times. We need the Word of God to save us. To save us from the situations of life. So that we can give glory and honor. So that we can be a blessing in the kingdom of God. We need that, don't we? All right? So each time the devil tempted Jesus, he responded with the appropriate scripture. Now he's the Lord. He's God. He is the Word. Was made. He's the Word personified. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. But it also tells us that we need to get acquainted with the Word so that we can use appropriate words to fit the situations of life. Do you have a need of that? I do. Oh, I do. What a blessing it is. It's convicting, but it's also a blessing. When you've had a situation, I know I've had times when I was growing up, I remember at least a couple of situations where somebody found out I was a Primitive Baptist, and they had some folks of their family that were Primitive Baptists, but they didn't believe quite like we did, because they thought that if you were saved, it didn't matter what you did. You know, what's that, antinomianism? That's not true. And they started questioning me, and they started coming at me with their beliefs, and I didn't know how to fight against it. I didn't know how to answer. You ever been in that situation? Not any fun, is it? But oh, if you start reading the Word of God, you know, those key points of doctrine. You know, does the Bible really say that God chose out a people before the foundation of the world? Yes, it does. And here's where you can find it. Well, does it really say that we're eternally secure? Yes, it really says that. You know, our doctrine is not something that we just think that's what we choose to believe. It's what the Bible says. And if Primitive Baptists cease to preach what the Bible says, I want to go someplace where they are preaching the Bible. Thankfully, we don't have to go there. But bless your hearts, it's one thing to say, yes, that's what I believe, but another to be able to defend it. To say, yes, that's what I believe, and or that's, you know, that's what we as Primitive Baptists believe, and this is why I believe it. And go to book, chapter, and verse. You know, you don't have to be a scholar, but it wouldn't hurt to have at least one verse of scripture for our articles of faith, would it? All right, so as we think about that, Jesus responded with appropriate words. And so, if we have a good understanding of the Word of God, as we are tempted. See, you know, when the devil came to Jesus tempting him, I wish Jesus had just pinched his head off and squashed him like a bug. He could do that. He's going to do that. But what kind of an example would that be for us? We can't do that. I'd love to do that, wouldn't you? Oh, I'd love to, but I can't. But he quoted scripture. And it was enough for the Satan to get away from him for a little while. We can do that. Oh, preacher, I can't. Yes, you can. God has promised to help you with understanding if you'll just ask for it. If it's important enough for you to ask him in faith, bless your hearts, he'll answer that prayer. He will bless you with it. He'll give us what we need. He loves us. He sent his only begotten son to die for us. And he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Whatever we need in life. He's already given us the election, the predestination, the justification, the calling, the glorification. He's already given us that. But he's pleased to help us and provide for us. Bless your hearts. In the example of him quoting scripture back to the devil during his temptation, it teaches us a powerful lesson in the ability of the Word of God to save us. It's able to save us. All right? Now, there was another time when the Pharisees came to Jesus. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. You know, I still like that little quip about the Sadducees. Why were they called Sadducees? Because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They were sad, you see. I like that. I mean, that pretty well defines it. Because the hope of the resurrection is the greatest joy we have. All right, so. But they came to him with they took something out of the law. If a man died having no children, then his brother should take her and raise up seed to his name. Remember that principle under the law? And they gave him this outlandish example of seven men dying, and each one had her to wife. And he said, in the resurrection, which one's wife shall she be? Remember that? Jesus said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. Now think about that for a second. And Jesus goes on to say, for he's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. And he says, he goes on to say that in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're as the angels. Well, the angels are eternal beings. They don't die. Now, should they have known what Jesus said? I mean, they erred not knowing the scriptures. The reason, and it's just pure logic, really, but it's also when you understand the purpose of marriage. What is the purpose of marriage? You know, because sin came into the world, we're dying. And marriage was put into place so that there could be procreation. Okay, there's a lot more to that. I mean, it's a glorious picture of Christ and his bride. It's a glorious picture of the greatest covenant that we can enjoy in this life. And how that children can be born in a way that they'll have father and mother to nurture them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But there's so much that God gave us in the institution of marriage. But the Old Testament teaches us about someday we'll be with God in glory. We'll be eternal. You know, in a world that'll never end. And if we're eternal, what need would we have of marriage? You know, the primary function there is for procreation, but if we're not dying, there's no need for that. He said, you do err not knowing the scriptures. Bless your heart, they thought they were going to trick Jesus, but their test only proved their ignorance. And that's the way it happened every time they tried to trick our Lord. Well, have you ever been tricked with the Word of God? Have you ever been somebody tell you something that you couldn't answer it, but you didn't think it was right, and the spirit within you, you know, you had that feeling within you that no, there's something not right about this, but I don't know what it is. Well, if you knew more about the Word of God, maybe you would know what's wrong with it. Many of our friends that believe that, you know, when the Bible speaks about how that God loves everybody. Does God love everybody? Oh, you get some mean looks when you start telling some folks that God just does not love everybody. You ever gotten one of those? Yeah. Well, you read the Bible and you find out he does not. Our world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, God loved everybody in the world. Well, is the word world the same every time? No. No. You find in John 17, Jesus said he wouldn't pray for the world. And in 1 John, he says we're not to love the world. So you can't make the word world be the same thing every time. Same way with salvation. Anytime you find the word saved in Scripture, you need to be asking yourself, saved from what? Sometimes we need to be saved from ignorance. Sometimes we need to be saved from bad choices and things like that. Sometimes we're talking about being saved for heaven and immortal glory. But we need to understand. We need to be able to divide and understand what the Word of God is saying. And the only way you can do that is study the context and understand what it's saying. Now, I know I'm trying to, maybe what I'm making this sound like is you can understand everything in there if you just apply yourself. What I'm saying is if you apply yourself to the Word of God, God will give you what you need. I'm confident of that. I'm confident of that. There's a lot of things I still don't understand in some of these Old Testament books and parts of Revelation. There's just some things there that I haven't fit together yet. But it doesn't keep me from getting the gist of the message. But it's all there for us for our learning. And Paul would tell the Roman brethren, Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The more of it you understand, the more patience you'll have, the more comfort you'll have. And I'll tell you, I just quit listening to the news pretty much. If I hear about somehow see something that something's going on, I might check it out for a few minutes, but I've just gotten to the point where I just quit listening. You know, they used to say if Russia bombs us, you know, somebody will tell me. you can be so wrapped up. There's big problems at all levels in this world today. You need to apply yourself to reading about where there's peace, where joy can be found, where wisdom is, answers to life's problems. That's what we need to be concerned about. God's watching over us. God can take care of us when we're trusting in him. And he can keep us in perfect peace, can't he? When our mind is stayed upon him. Right? Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, for he trusteth in thee. And the next verse is just as good, isn't it? Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. That helps me to be more calm. That helps me to be more peaceful when I know that God is in control, that there's nothing beyond his control. And so Paul said, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all Scriptures given by inspiration. I'm not going to deal a lot with that, but all Scripture. We need to understand this Bible. And the years that I've been studying the Bible, I'm more satisfied than I ever have been that the King James shows more of the hand of providence in bringing this word into our language. I don't know where in the world. I need to do some Google searching to find out where King James Version came from. I suspect it came from our enemies. Those who want to justify other Bibles to be just as valid as the King James. King James is a translation. And if you read, if you'll just dig into what all went into that translation, and then look at the time period, the world events that were happening about that time, and the English language being at its height. And you can see the hand of providence all over the fact that when this word, the King James translation, was done, Bless your hearts, God was overruling a lot of things and bringing this work to its completion so that we could have it in our language. There is no other translation, version, whatever you want, how you want to refer to them, no other that has the marks of God's providence so mightily as you see it in the King James translation. All scripture. And so the word says, you know, back in Psalm 12, words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord, thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. That's a promise to us today that God's keeping his word and he'll keep it for his people. And it's not going to be in a language that they can't understand. What good would it do if we still just had Greek and Hebrew and Aramaic? And wouldn't do me much good. But by the hand of providence, we have this precious word. Brethren, I've begged you many times, but I'm telling you, we need to be availing ourselves to it more than we are. If nothing else but read it and ask the Holy Spirit to help you, and you'll be amazed. Maybe you've read a passage and you go about your day and the Spirit can bring something to mind and open it up to you even after you've stopped reading. It's happened to me. I'm satisfied it can happen to you. God loves us and he's pleased to give us wisdom. Okay. All scripture is given by inspiration. That means that God breathed. It's in breathed. God breathed into these. Some of these writers, you know, I have no idea how much they actually understood of what they were writing. But God moved them. The Holy Ghost moved upon them as they wrote the scripture. All scripture given by inspiration. And it's profitable. That's why God gave it to us. That it's good for us. It'll do us good. It'll be good for us. It'll help us and help us to help others. It's profitable. For doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. All those things. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto most good works. No. All good works. Do you believe it? Is it faithful? Then let's apply it. Let's read it. Let's treasure it up. Let's apply it and try to do as best we can. Have confidence that this is the word of God. Value it. That it's profitable for our life. And the life of our family. The life of our friends. It's profitable for us. Just remember that the man of God may be perfect. And that's not just preachers. That's all of us. The man of God may be perfect. Truly furnished unto all good works. There's another unto, isn't it? He doesn't make us do them, but he enables us. He enables, he gives us what we need to do that which is pleasing in his sight. I pray that God would bless some of this to find a lodging place in your heart. I pray that you'll think about it in the days ahead. I pray that you'll apply the teaching of the need for us to be reading more of the Word of God, that it might be a blessing to us, that it might save us from ignorance, it might save us from poor choices, that it might save us from going the wrong direction in life. May God bless you is our prayer.